If you would, turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Isaiah, chapter 41. Isaiah, chapter 41, I would like to read, beginning in verse 10, and read down through verse 13. Let me just say before we begin reading, the book of Isaiah is traditionally looked at as having two primary parts, the first 39 chapters, which deal primarily, though not exclusively, but primarily with judgment upon Israel and upon the nations around Israel. And then chapter 40 begins the words of comfort. Comfort ye my people, says the Lord. And the last chapters from 40 through 66 deal to a great extent with the coming of Messiah into the world and the peace and the prosperity that God will bring to his people as a result of the coming of Messiah. So with that as background, let us begin in verse 10 of Isaiah chapter 41. Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Behold, all those who were incensed against you shall be ashamed and disgraced. They shall be as nothing, and those who strive with you shall perish. You shall seek them and not find them. Those who contended with you, those who war against you, shall be as nothing, as a non-existent thing. For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you. Let's pray together. Father, how we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you, Father, for these great promises that you give to us, of your constant presence with us, of your help to us, of the strength that you give. And Father, we thank you that all of that comes to us because of the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ, who has come into this world, who has given his life as payment for our sin, so that we might be called the children of God. I pray that you would direct our thoughts tonight as we look into this text of Scripture and the principles that we can derive from it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I want to focus primarily tonight on these words that begin verse 10. Fear not, for I am with you. And I want us to think about a biblical perspective on this topic of fear. This week I was reading an article, and the writer noted that there was a time in our nation when the two driving emotions were love and hate. But today, the primary driving emotion in our culture is the emotion of fear. Now, I would agree with him that the driving emotion in our culture today is the emotion of fear. But where I would disagree with him is that I think it has always been the driving emotion in a sinful world. Fear has always driven men's actions. Think back in the Old Testament. When Abram went down into the land of Abimelech, and he said to Abimelech, this woman Sarah is my sister. What drove those actions? It was fear that he would be killed if Abimelech knew that Sarah was his wife. His son Jacob did exactly the same thing. And then as you move on through the chronology of the Old Testament, you come to Kadesh Barnea. Why did Israel not do as God commanded? Why did they not go in and take the land? Because the sons of Anak were there, and they were afraid that they could not conquer the sons of Anak. We come to the example of Saul and David. And if you read in 1 Samuel chapter 18 and verse 29, you see why Saul chased and persecuted David. Because it tells us in 1 Samuel 18, verse 29, that when he heard all the acclamation that was being given to David, he was afraid. The emotion of fear is a powerful, powerful emotion. 99 times, the phrase "do not fear" or "do not be afraid" appears indicating in the scripture that fear is indeed a significant problem in the life of sinful men and women. In fact, if you look back in the book of Isaiah to chapter 35 and verse 4, which is one of my favorite passages of the Old Testament because it speaks of the future glory that is going to come because of the Messiah. And we read in verse 4, "Say to those who are of a fearful heart, be strong, do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you." Obviously, fear is a primary emotion that we as humans, and especially as sinful humans, feel. And I think that over the past year and a half to 2 years, that emotion has been greatly exacerbated by COVID-19. To some degree, legitimately, as we're going to see, some fear is legitimate. And to another degree, illegitimately, it has been provoked. It's interesting that fear is the first human emotion that is mentioned in Scripture. Turn back with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 10. We know the story quite well. Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and beginning in verse 8, they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" So he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." Now, I think we should note here the connection that fear has with sin. Was there fear prior to Adam's sin? It would appear not. There was no reason to fear. Man was in perfect relationship with his heavenly Father. There was not even at that time a need for a redeemer that comes after sin. Now, I want to make clear, however, that the emotion of fear is not necessarily sinful. It is given to us by God. It is sin that takes fear out of its proper place, and as Satan always does, perverts that which God has given for his own wicked use. Now, most of us are unaware of the tremendous effect that fear has upon us in our lives. I would dare say that most of us sitting here tonight are not experiencing the emotion of fear. Some of us are unaware of the impact that fear has upon us. But let me ask you, does fear, the fear of rejection, keep you from speaking truth in a given situation? Does fear of rejection keep you from being honest about your struggles with sin? Does fear of failure prevent you from trying something new or from doing something that you know that God wants you to do, but you know that there will be perhaps societal pushback if you do what God wants you to do? Does fear keep you from obedience to God? Does fear cause you to enter into a sinful alliance. If you go back to the beginning of the book of Isaiah, you find that Isaiah confronts King Ahaz. And King Ahaz is fearful because the armies of Syria and the armies of the northern kingdom of Israel are threatening him. And Isaiah says to him, do not put your trust in foreign armies. But he is so fearful, he puts his trust in the king of Assyria and ends up eventually being taken captive, and all of the northern kingdom of Israel being taken captive by the Assyrian army. Why did he make that alliance? Fear. Now, some deny the emotion of fear. And why do they deny it? Well, the irony of that is because they are afraid that they will be perceived as weak if they admit their fear. Now, what is fear? Let's talk about that for just a few minutes. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. But fear is an emotional response to perceived, and hear that word carefully, because that's where we get into trouble. Fear is an emotional response to perceived or to tangible and realistic dangers. Now, most fear is connected to pain, either physical or emotional. But fear is a survival mechanism, and it usually occurs in response to a specific negative stimulus that produces that fear. It produces what psychologists have often called the fight or flight response. And you see the fight or flight response in the Garden of Gethsemane. When Judas comes and betrays Jesus, what does Peter do? Pulls out his sword and cuts off the ear of the high priest. That's the fight response. What do the rest of the disciples do? And then Peter along with them. They flee. Serious fear is a response to some formidable impending peril, while trifling fear arises from confrontation with some inconsequential danger. Fear can be described by different terms in accordance with its relative degree. Personal fear varies extremely in degree from mild caution to extreme phobia or paranoia. Fear is related to a number of emotional states, including worry, anxiety, terror, fright, paranoia, horror, panic, social and personal panic, persecution complex, and dread. And you can see the wide range, for example. Distrust may be simply explained as an inner sense of caution. I have an old wooden ladder that I keep in my garage. I also have an aluminum ladder that I prefer to climb on. But the old wooden ladder goes higher. But let me tell you something. When I start climbing that ladder, I check every rung before I put my full weight on it because I don't trust that ladder fully. Now, that's a good kind of fear, I think, to have. On the other hand, terror is a pronounced state of fear that overwhelms a person to the point of making irrational choices and non-typical behavior. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. There's an interesting statement here. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. In this passage, Peter is exhorting wives to be submissive to their own husbands. He says in verse 6, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are if you do good, and are not afraid, now notice this, with any terror. In other words, he's saying, you are not to become so consumed with fear that you lose all rationality, that you no longer are thinking in a logical way. And then you get all the way out to the point of paranoia, a term that is used to describe the psychosis of fear, a heightened perception of being in danger even when you're not. Years ago, we had a man who from time to time would attend church. His wife was a regular attender. But he was so paranoid, he was certain that the government was watching him. He put aluminum foil on every window in his house so that the government, who was out there somewhere, could not see through his windows. That's allowing fear to go to an extreme that literally is a sinful extreme. Why do we fear? Let's talk about that. What are the proper objects of fear? Well, first of all, the proper object of fear is the wrath of God. We are told in Scripture, flee from the wrath to come. Now, fear of God is used in two separate ways in Scripture. Reverence of God is not to be understood of fear as we are using the term tonight. There is a legal fear and there is an evangelical fear. Legal fear is a fear of judgment that we would have even after we have been redeemed by Christ and our sins have been forgiven. Evangelical fear of God tells us that fear has been removed by the sacrifice of Christ, and it becomes then a reverence for God, a holy fear, we might say. 1 John chapter 4:18, we read that perfect love casts out fear because, he says, fear involves torment. So if we have been redeemed by Christ, we should not have a legal fear at all of God, but there should be that reverence for God. And it still can fall into that category of fear, but not fear of judgment. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. The writer of Hebrews says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hand of the living God. In Luke chapter 12 and verse 4 and following, Jesus... Luke chapter 12, verses 4 and following. Jesus instructs his followers, and I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him who after he has killed has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say to you, fear him. So there is a holy fear that we should have of God, the righteous judge of all the earth. Now, as well as that fear of God, there is a legitimate fear of that which threatens physical and emotional harm. You should have a fear of driving on the wrong side of the road or of drivers who do. About a year ago, Joy and I were driving to church on a Sunday evening. We were coming down 480 going west. And as we passed the West 150th Street exit, you come up over a hill, and as we crested the hill, we see a car coming east on the westbound, in the westbound lanes at a high rate of speed. It wasn't long before we saw a highway patrolman sitting down there not far away as well. You think I wasn't afraid? You better believe I was afraid, and that fear caused me to move over out of the way of that car. That's a legitimate kind of fear. You should fear sticking your hand in the fire or drinking poison. So then how are we to understand this phrase, do not fear, that we see so often in Scripture? Well, again, I would say that there is a proper fear, but sin takes fear beyond the parameters that are set by God, as sin always does any emotion. So what does God mean when he says, do not fear. Well, he is not referring to the sheer emotion of fear, because that would contradict the very verses that we just read that tell us that we should fear the one who can destroy both body and soul and cast them into hell. But what the biblical writers are speaking of here is are the debilitating effects of fear that cause us to be unable to do what God would have us to do or to live as God would have us to live. You cannot prevent the initial emotional response of fear. It just happens. But we are not to let fear be the controlling factor in our lives. Now, was I right to be afraid when I saw the car coming down 480? You better believe I was right to be afraid. But if I let that fear take me to the point where I say, ooh, I'm not driving on the freeway anymore. Well, now that has become irrational, illogical, and has gone beyond the parameters that God has set for fear. So fear is not to be the controlling factor in our lives. And what is it that causes this debilitating fear? Well, this is where we get very much into Isaiah 41:10. Debilitating fear becomes a part of our lives when we forget that God is with us. Fear not, for I am with you. Think of the place in Hebrews chapter 13, where he says that he will never leave us, nor will he ever forsake us. Therefore, do not fear. It comes as well when we forget who God is, the sovereign ruler of the universe. If you really want to get a full picture of what it means when he says, I am with you, go back and read chapter 40 of Isaiah. Let me just pick up a couple of places here in Isaiah chapter 40. I love this section of Isaiah. Because beginning in verse 12, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, measured heaven with a span, calculated the depths of the earth in a measure, weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has taught him? And then if you go on down into verse 17, all nations before him are as nothing. They are counted by him as less than nothing and worthless. To whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And then he compares the images that workmen make. And then he says in verse 21, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them out like a tent to dwell in. He brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth useless. Look at verse 25. To whom then will you liken me? Or to whom shall I be equal? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high and see who has created these things, who brings out their host by number. He calls them all by name, by the greatness of his might and the strength of his power. Not one is missing. What a tremendous passage of scripture that is, especially when we are tempted to be afraid of that which we should not let be controlling our lives. What's the cure? How do we overcome debilitating fear? Well, first of all, by reminding yourself, as this text has said, that you are not alone. I am with you. Calvin says, this is a solid foundation of confidence. And if it be fixed in our minds, we shall be able to stand firm and unshaken against temptations of every kind. In like manner, when we think that God is absent or doubt whether or not he will be willing to assist us, we are agitated by fear and tossed about amidst many storms of distress. But if we stand firm on this foundation, we shall not be overwhelmed by any assaults or temptations. Remember, I am with you. And notice, I am. The same words that Jesus used when he said before Abraham was, I am. Jehovah God is with us. When you think about Abram's fear in Egypt, and then before the guy that I mentioned before, the king, the promise of God would have failed. You realize that? If he had been killed by the Pharaoh in Egypt, or if he had been killed by the Philistine king, the promise of God that from his seed all the nations of the earth would be blessed, that would have fallen by the wayside. What Abraham needed to overcome his fear was to remember that promise that God had made. Remembering that God takes personal interest in our situation. I am your God. That's the covenant promise that God makes to us. I am your God. One writer has said, as long as a child has his father by the hand, he fears no one. God holds our hand. He walks with us. And then remembering what God promises to do. Look at this. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you. Is there anything else he needs to say? That's the promises of God to us. Look at Psalm 46. Psalm 46, verses 1 through 5. We have this repeated over and over again. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Notice the connection. Therefore, because he is our help, because he is our refuge and strength, we will not fear, even though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea. Though its waters roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with its swelling, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Now notice this. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God shall help her just at the break of dawn. The nations raged. The kingdoms were moved. He uttered his voice. The earth melted. Psalm 56, very similar statements. Verse 4, in God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear what flesh can do to me. You see the same thing in verse 11. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? John Trapp, the English Puritan, says this about Isaiah 41:10. I will. Oh, the rhetoric of God. Oh, the certainty of his promises. And then we need to remember the power that enables him to strengthen, to help, and to uphold. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. John Gill says, he has laid help on one that is mighty and set up a throne of grace to come to for help in time of need. And seeing as their helper, he is their helper, they need not fear what men or devils can do unto them. So the antidote to fear that would debilitate us, the fear that would keep us from doing what God would have us to do, is faith. Faith in God and in his promises. 1 John 5:4. This is the faith. This is the key that overcomes the world. This is a victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. Now, I've noticed something in our current day and age. That when, as Christians, we get together and we begin to speak about the deterioration of the moral fiber of our nation. And let's face it, it is deteriorating quickly. But when we begin to talk about that, we can very easily become prone to fear and to discouragement. And I would recommend that when we do start talking about these things, that we not end our conversation without reflecting upon these promises of God. You see, the United States has no guarantee that it will exist 20 years from now. But the church does. The gates of hell will not prevail against the church. Why? Because I am with you. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my right hand, says Jehovah. And I recommend that we reflect upon the reality that there was a time in history that was a much darker time than even what we are experiencing right now. And it was the night that Jesus Christ was arrested and taken into the hall of Pilate. And the next day he was crucified. We see the fear in the disciples. They thought it was over. But out of that dark night came a light that can never, ever be extinguished. That dark night was our salvation. That dark night in which fear was prevalent was overcome by the power of God. We should never forget that. And when we start getting discouraged, when we start becoming fearful about where our nation is heading, think upon what happened that night and the next day. I love the story. And some of you have heard it before, if you've been here for any time in the last 20 years, of Bishop Latimer and Bishop Ridley. As they were being burned at the stake for their faith, and Bishop Latimer turned to Bishop Ridley and he said, "Bishop Ridley, play the man. Today we shall light a fire throughout Europe that shall never be extinguished." What enabled that man to say that? He believed that even as he was burning at the stake, the promise of God was true. "Fear not, for I am with you." Let's pray. Father, how we thank you for the assurance we have through your word that you are with us, that you have covenanted to be our God, and that you have sealed that covenant in the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that we would never give in to debilitating fear, but that we would always remember that you are our God, that you will strengthen us, you will help us, you will uphold us with your righteous right hand. And Father, in those times when we are prone to discouragement, to fear, cause us to fix our eyes upon the Lord Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. In his name we pray. Amen.